to prepare us for the partaking of the bread and wine. We look now to our brother John to give us words of exhortation.
I'd like to start the exhortation by going to those chapters we just read in the Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Remember, it was chapters 8 and 9. Just to start a thought there, which we might then progress a little bit further on. In both of those two chapters, there was one word that was used actually quite a number of times, but in a different context in the two chapters. In fact, it's a word that Paul uses considerably in both these letters to the Corinthians, which we've already read it in previous chapters, and God willing, we shall carry reading it from time to time as we continue reading these letters. 1 Corinthians then chapter 8, I'm going to just read some verses again from verse 7. Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as it is a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. The word that occurred, well, you might have spotted some others as well, but the one that I noticed to just pick out is the word weak in those verses that we've just read. We read it, I think, about five times in those verses 7 to 12. Now the subject there is obviously, as we read the whole chapter, is the meat offered to idols. I'm not going to particularly consider that subject for exhortation. But it's a fact that some brethren and sisters were described as weak. And presumably, as against that, there were some who were not weak and therefore were stronger than that. And clearly the weak ones were to be considered very carefully. Look again at verse 9, would you please? But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. They had to be very careful in what they said and what they did in this matter, and I suspect in many other matters, brothers and sisters, to be very careful that the liberty that some might think they have is not abused because of the weakness of another brother or sister. And a similar thought is mentioned then in verse 11 of what we've just read at this time as well. And through thy knowledge shall this weak brother perish for whom Christ died. I read another paraphrase of that elsewhere that said this verse 11. Thus by your show of superior knowledge, and they put knowledge in inverted commas, irreparable harm is done to your brother with a weaker conscience than yours, your brother for whom Christ died. Gave up his life. And I suppose there's a warning somewhere, isn't there, in those few words for us, brothers and sisters, to be very careful about the positive or the negative impact that we might give to our brothers and sisters who are struggling, or maybe might be regarded, in terms of Paul here, as being weak. It is that subject we want to consider just for a moment or two, but not just with brothers and sisters. But that's the passage in chapter 8 about weakness. Chapter 9 then, which we read as well, a chapter where the Apostle Paul, as he does more often than he perhaps wished to in the letters to the Corinthians, had to defend his position. His defensive position as an apostle who was called and appointed by Jesus. A better appointment could that be? But nevertheless, of those who challenged him at this time. And he therefore had to remind them of that which had been granted to him. And later on in the chapter, he talked about his means of preaching to those about him and how he seemed to adapt himself to those to whom he was talking. So we read on from verse 20, for example. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. And so in this adopting himself, or adapting himself to those to whom he was preaching in the first instance, presumably there, amongst those he said, I became weak to those who are weak. So there were some then described as weak, presumably before baptism, let alone beyond that. And he did it, he said, so that in the end, in that verse 23, we might be partakers thereof with you. The Revised Version says, I might be a joint partaker with you. And I think in his mind he's gone back to his opening chapter when he talked to those who were of Paul and of Apollos and of Cephas and of Christ. He said, no, we are joint partakers. We are joined together, all of us. And he wished to do that by the methods that he preached and then by the way he lived his life with the brothers and sisters. So there is the strong and there is the weak. Well, who are the strong ones and who are the weak ones? What category would we put the Apostle Paul in, if we had to, between those two? I suppose all of us might say, well, surely he's among the strong brethren and sisters at that time. And yet we've already read earlier in Corinthians words like this, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, he said in chapter 2. In chapter 4 he said, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. He classed himself there weak as against the strength of the brothers and sisters here in the ecclesia at Corinth. And so he's not talking clearly in a physical weakness and a physical strength. I think occasionally that can be used elsewhere. It's not to do with that, is it? Is to do with spiritual matters. But here Paul does describe himself as being weak, which rather surprises us. Of he above many others, we would have thought, is strong above many others. But it was a principle that was very strong in his life. The second letter to the Corinthians then, please, and you'll remember this in chapter 11, I think, very much of what he said there. Again, in this chapter 11 of the second letter, he's defending himself as an apostle, as if he had to do it. But yeah, I think he had to, sadly, with these brethren and sisters at Corinth. And he defends himself as an ambassador of the gospel, as a preacher, as a father in the ecclesia. And you remember he writes that amazing list from about verse 16 onwards of the things that he had done and the real things he had done in his service for Christ. In verse 17 he says, that which I speak not it after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting or glorying, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. And he sees it as a foolish thing that he's doing, but just for a moment, he will glory in his flesh, in those things that have been going on in his life. And you'll remember, we won't read it all again now, brothers and sisters, it is well worth reading many times. Of the total commitment of the Apostle Paul to his following of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had met him and had instructed him and taught him to be an apostle, and now he did it so faithfully. And he lists it there in most of this remaining chapter. But when we get towards the end, he has a different emphasis in 29 of this chapter. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. That's the same word, my weakness. It is that which he will glory in. Not a glorying in the flesh of all those things which he's listed. He said, that's foolish. He didn't deny the fact that he'd done them. But he said, I will glory in my weakness, which seems a very contradiction to what he's been writing. But why? Why is he going to do that? Why does he do that? We need just to go into chapter 12 for a moment then, can we? In the opening verses of chapter 12, you'll remember he recalls the visions and the revelations that have been made to him in which he could glory. I glory in that, he says. He glories in that because they were not his visions and revelations. They were not his working. They were given to him by God. Verse 7, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my weaknesses. It's the same word again. He comes back to that thought. So he's not going to glory in the things that he has done. That was chapter 11. I'm not going to glory in the visions that I've received, because that's been given to me by God and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I will still count glory in my weakness. They were not his achievements that he wants to glory in. So reading on then, can we, in verse 8 of this chapter. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that's for the thorn in the flesh that was given to him, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in weakness and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's where Paul has put his boasting or his glorying, as it were. It's in the weakness, because then he's going to be made strong by Jesus. The power of Christ, he says, will rest upon me. He will therefore take pleasure in his weakness and his suffering. And there must be some thought here for us, brothers and sisters. I know we're not like the Apostle Paul at all, but there are some thoughts there for us. And of our own position in the eyes of God. If I'd started this exhortation this morning by saying to each one of us this morning, do you think you're strong in the Lord or weak in the Lord? I'm not sure how you, or maybe how I would have answered. I couldn't have answered because I know what was coming next anyway. But we might have thought, well, I think I'm fairly strong in the Lord. I've been in the truth for many years. I have a strength from that, and from my much reading, and from my many prayers, and from my many gatherings together, there is a certain strength there, which no doubt there is. We might then begin to think that we're strong in the Lord. We may also add to that a little list, maybe if we're really bold, of some of the things that we do in the Ecclesia. An organist would be quite useful, wouldn't it? But many other things that we have done, and we have done them, and do carry on doing them. And we have a little list. But then when we see that list that we see in chapter 11, we throw that list away, wouldn't we? When we compare it with what the Apostle Paul did on his list that he's made for us. But that's not what it's about. We shall feel totally inadequate against Paul, but more importantly, we shall feel totally inadequate against our Lord. Can I take you to Philippians, please? I think you might guess where I'm going, really, but Philippians in chapter 3. In verse 1 of chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So I'm going to give you another exhortation. You've had it before. I'm going to give it you again, because it is good that we do. And he goes on in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And you remember, there's a little list there of his previous life, really, of those things which made up this great apostle, really, and the things that he had learned before, and and how he was well established in the Jewish community. And he finally says, being a Pharisee concerning the zeal, persecuting the church, and touching righteousness, blameless. And that was the end of his list in verse 6. They were things, again, of which, humanly speaking, he may well have been proud, but no, I'm not. Verse 7. For what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And he had counted the loss of all things. They'd all gone for this reason, that he might win Christ, and be found in him, not having my of my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That's where Paul's strength was. And in a similar way as when we were in Corinthians a moment ago, and all the achievements there that he could list and he did list, they're all put to one side because of the weakness that he has before Christ. And he does the same again here in Philippians. This outweighs all any glories he might have had in his own life. And we come then very strongly to this exhortation, don't we? We also would not wish, would we? Or maybe sometimes we do, glory or boast in our lives. Not only in our lives here in the truth and with our brothers and sisters, but our life in the world and the things we've done in the world and how we may have got on in the world, or not got on for that matter. But there may have been things in our lives that we can look back and say, well, that was well done, wasn't it? I mean, even stronger in the truth. And Paul will have none of it of himself. And by his example, he'll have none of it for us either. The achievements, whatever they were, are as nothing. What we think we might have succeeded is not a success in men's terms. It is, Paul says, in our weakness that we are made strong in Jesus, which is at the very centre of why we're going to share these emblems together this morning. Because when we are in the presence of our Father, as we are just now, and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we remember him particularly, and the price paid for our salvation, then everything else that we've done pales into insignificance. And any strength we think we might have had now is weakness. Weakness in their presence. It's the weakness of our natures, the weakness of the sort of people we really are, and the dependence that we have upon our Maker and upon his Son. It is in that strength that we are here today. It is in that strength that we will go from this morning service together, strengthened by a remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just extend just for a moment or two this thought a moment longer? I wanted to go back to the, sorry you don't want me to say this, to the strong and the weak brothers and sisters. For that has been said, that clearly was true in Corinthians, wasn't it? There were those who were weak and those who were strong and needed to be very careful in what they did and said, so as not to disturb those who are weak, and certainly not to drive them away. I have a passage in mind. It's in the first letter to the Thessalonians, and chapter 5. It's quite a short passage. We're not going to read it all the way through, but it's from verse 12 to verse 22. Which contains many, many short little phrases all the way through. It's a very strong exhortation for us at any time to read through and whatever. But I'll just pick up, well, two thoughts. The first one is in verse 16, 17 and 18. They're very short verses, aren't they? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And isn't that a strong exhortation for us as an ecclesia? What an ecclesia it really is, isn't it? If those terms are there. We are rejoicing always together. We are always praying together. We're always giving thanks to God together. That's the picture I have from that. Just those few words. That's what, in an ideal ecclesia, is going to be governing us. It's rejoicing always, praying always, and giving thanks always. As indeed we do particularly so well here this morning. That's the very centre of the ecclesial life. It's an ecclesia that's always rejoicing, praying and giving thanks. He said, always. Not just now and then, but always. But then the other one I wanted to go to and just dwell for a bit longer is verse 14. And think of this in ecclesial terms, can we? Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, well, there they are, be patient toward all men. And that may be an exhortation that we can all take hold of if we just consider those words.